Please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Samuel chapter 31, the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy and infallible word? 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. We come in our text this evening to the end of Saul's reign, to the end of Saul's life. Saul's life ended the way it did because of his unfaithfulness. It sounds, as you read the text, of Saul's death and his beheading, similar to what happened to John the Baptist that we read in Matthew chapter 14. Both men were beheaded. But John was imprisoned and beheaded because of his faithfulness to God, while Saul dies and is beheaded because of his unfaithfulness to God. As we come to the text this evening, we need to know that the events of this particular day in which Saul loses his life are happening at the same time that David and his men are attacking the Amalekites and winning a great victory over them without the loss of a single man. David is able to recover all that the Amalekites had taken from Ziklag when they attacked Ziklag while David and his men were away from their temporary hometown. When they came back to Ziklag, they discovered that the town was burned. Therefore, they lost their homes and all their possessions, and worse yet, their wives and children had all been taken, probably to be sold into slavery. David, you might remember, was blamed by his men for what had happened to Ziklag. After they wept, then they thought about stoning David. And you remember that David strengthened himself in the Lord, called for the high priest, so that the high priest might tell him the will of God. What would happen? Well, God tells David to go and that he would be victorious and that he would recover everything the Amalekites had taken. And so David, in obedience to God, pursues. He doesn't know who he's pursuing at this point, remember. But David goes further south. He pursues his enemy. He comes across an Egyptian man who had been discarded by his master, an Amalekite, left to die. When that man is fed and given water, he revives, and he is able to tell David that the men who attacked Ziklag were the Amalekites. David wants to know if he can take them to them, and the man says that he can. And so he takes David to where the Amalekites are encamped. And David then and his men, his 400 that are left with him, attack. They win a great victory, and as God promised, they recovered all. Well, on that same day, Saul and his men are fighting against the Philistines. You remember that the Philistines had gathered together in Aphek. They had gathered there for the purpose of going to battle against Saul and Israel. And you might remember that Saul, when he heard about that, was terrified. Saul sought the Lord, but the Lord would not answer him. And in desperation, Saul went to a medium at Endor, hoping that she could conjure up Samuel, so that Samuel might be able to tell him what would happen. And so, to her surprise, she was able to call forth Samuel. And Samuel had a message for Saul. He reminded Saul that God had forsaken him because of Saul's disobedience to God's command to thoroughly annihilate the Amalekites. And Samuel told Saul that the next day Saul and his sons would be with him. That is, with Samuel in death. And that the Philistines would thoroughly rout the Israelites. And so now, on that day, just as was prophesied by Samuel, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines. The battle was going poorly for the Israelites. They had given up hope. They knew they were being routed. And so the best thing they could do at that particular point was to turn and run, to flee, that they might save their lives. And that's what they did. However, a great many of those men fell on Mount Gilboa. In fact, the text indicates that it wasn't just a great many, it was all of them. All of the men that fought the Philistines with Saul on that occasion died. And if that were not bad enough, the Philistines followed after Saul and his sons. After all, isn't that the man you want to go after in battle? If you are fighting a war, who do you want to kill? If you can, you want to kill the general. You want to kill the commander. You want to go after the leader. And that's what the Philistines did. The Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Now, two of the three of Saul's sons that die on that day are hardly known to us at all. But one of those sons we know very well. We know Jonathan. We know that Jonathan is a bold and valiant warrior. We know that on one occasion, Jonathan encouraged his armor bearer to go with him, and the two of them were going to attack a garrison of Philistines. Jonathan told the armor bearer, "Who knows what God will do? God can give the victory through many or a few." Jonathan and his armor bearer attacked the garrison of the Philistines and won a great victory. Encouraged by that great victory, Saul and the Israelites then further attacked the Philistines. So Jonathan was a great warrior. We know of Jonathan's friendship with David, the man who had been anointed by Samuel to replace Jonathan's father Saul on the throne of Israel. While Saul apparently had no heart for God, and that resulted in his disobedience to God, David was a man after God's own heart. And Jonathan and David had a unique friendship. They were more like brothers. They loved each other. And Jonathan, throughout his life, was loyal to David. Jonathan recognized that David was going to be the one to replace his father, and that was God's will. He communicated that on one occasion to encourage David. And Jonathan, in that encouragement, said to David that when you come to the throne, I'll be the second in command. Well, it didn't happen exactly as Jonathan thought it would. But Jonathan was a loyal and faithful friend to David. And yet, here on the battlefield on that day, that valiant soldier, that loyal friend, that godly man, along with his ungodly father, died. Was Jonathan outside the will of God? Should Jonathan have forsaken his father? Should Jonathan left his dad and gone off with David and joined David with the 600 other men? And I think the answer to that is absolutely not. Jonathan was Saul's son. And while Jonathan was faithful to David, Jonathan was also faithful to his father. And he was faithful to that place that God had put him. And he lived a life of commitment and faithfulness to his dad, to the king, to Saul, even though it would end up costing him his life. Dale Ralph Davis says this about Jonathan. He remained a true friend to David and a faithful son of Saul. He surrendered his kingship to David, 18:1-4. He sacrificed his life for Saul. In this hopeless fiasco, Jonathan was nowhere else but in the place Yahweh had assigned to him at the side of his father. The theme of Jonathan's life was faithfulness. Faithfulness to David, faithfulness to his father, faithfulness to God. And we tend to think that his death, along with the deaths of his lesser-known brothers, was a great tragedy at this battle. But Davis objects, saying, "What is tragic," he asks, "about remaining faithfully in the calling God has assigned us?" And then he asks, "Might we say that there is such a thing as tragic faithfulness?" Many times, God asks his servants to remain faithful to him and his calling in their lives, even when the circumstances are less than favorable. J.I. Packer tells of a Richard Greenham in one of his books. Richard Greenham was a pastor in a village about 7 miles from Cambridge, England, during the period of 1570 to 1590. Richard Greenham worked particularly hard. He got up every day at 4, and each Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday, he preached a sermon at daybreak in order to catch his flock before they dispersed into the fields to do their work. And on Sundays, he preached twice. And in addition, he catechized the children of the church each Sunday evening and then catechized them again Thursday mornings. During the morning hours, he studied. And in the afternoon, he visited the sick or others in his congregation. He was a particularly good counsel, and people went to him in their distress, and he was able to counsel them successfully. In his own parish, he told his successor when he came, "Now listen, I perceive no good wrought by my ministry in any but one family." Was Richard Greenham outside the will of God? No, he was not. What he was faithful, even though the results were not what he wished. Yes, God calls us to be faithful to Him and to His calling in our lives, even when the circumstances are less than ideal. In a marriage that's not what you want it to be, God's calling to you is to be faithful in that marriage in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the trouble. Having difficulty at work, your boss not your biggest fan, things aren't going particularly well, you get passed over for a promotion. If God has called you to that place, God calls you to be faithful to your calling in that unpleasant circumstance. God calls you to serve Him there. And God calls you to do your work there as unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lord will repay. Your employer may not, but the Lord will. Jonathan was precisely where he should have been. He was faithful to his calling to the very end. And his end was to die on the battlefield with his father. A faithful man dying with an unfaithful king. The battle, it says, became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded. He was critically wounded. Saul knew that he would be taken by the Philistines. Saul feared that he would be tortured by the Philistines. And so he pleads with his armor bearer to thrust him through with a sword. But his armor bearer would not, because his armor bearer feared. That is, his armor bearer feared God. His armor bearer on the battlefield on that day was a lot like the armor bearer that Saul had at one time that he had rejected. Who was that armor bearer? His name was David. And Saul sent him packing. Well, this armor bearer is like David in that he too would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. And because he feared the Lord, he disobeyed Saul's last command and did not put Saul to death on the battlefield. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So the men are falling one by one, until eventually not only is Saul and three of his sons and his armor bearer dead on the battlefield, but it says all his men died together that same day also. They died, Saul died with his sons, Israel was defeated and routed in fulfillment of the word of God. Now that reminds us that God's word is always true. Sometimes his word is a word of warning, a word of condemnation, a word of judgment, a word of death. We find that in relationship to Israel as a whole, when the prophets prophesy to the northern and southern kingdoms, encouraging the people in those kingdoms to repent of their sins, to return to God. He promises restoration if they would do that, and He promises destruction and death if they will not. And they would not. And the Word of God came true. The northern kingdom was defeated, and the southern kingdom was defeated by the Babylonians and its people carried captive. The Word of God came to pass. Sometimes God's Word is negative. Sometimes God's Word is positive. God gave a positive word to David when He told David that he would be victorious and that he would recover all. And what happened? David was victorious. David recovered all. The Word of God proved to be true. God always brings about what He has promised, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You might remember that Jesus said to Nicodemus the words of John 3:16 and following. Jesus said this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is a promise. And that promise, for those who believe in Christ, will come true. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God has a word of salvation through faith in Christ. God's word is condemnation for those who reject Christ and will not come to Him to be saved from their sins. For those who will not come to Christ, there is eternal death promised. There is utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. To those who come to Christ, there is eternal life promised, where we will forever be together with the Lord, where He is, in that place where there is great joy and great pleasure forevermore. The promises of God, good or bad, negative or positive, those promises always come true. And we see that in what happened to David, and now what happens to Saul, to Jonathan, and Jonathan's two brothers, and the Israelites. The result of this defeat is that the men of Israel fled. When Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. The Philistines came and dwelt in them. Now the cities the Philistines dwelt in were cities that would have cut Israel in half, that would have separated the northern from the southern section of Israel. And then on the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word through the land of the Philistines to proclaim it. They sent word to proclaim the good news. And what was the good news? The good news was this, that their gods had defeated the God of Israel. That Saul and his sons and Saul's army had been routed. Praise be to our idols. And not only was Saul disgraced, when his armor was placed in the temple of the Ashtaroths and his body fastened to the wall at Beth Shan, but God was also disgraced as well. Why was God disgraced? God was disgraced because Saul had no interest in honoring God and glorifying Him in his life and in his reign. Brothers and sisters, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And that should be the thing that always concerns us in whatever situation we might find ourselves in. We should always want to do those things that would honor God and refrain from doing those things that would dishonor God. Honoring God should be the thing that motivates and drives us. And dishonoring God should be something that we fear and something we do not want to do. Well, the story is not over yet. There are some valiant men from Jabesh Gilead. Does that town sound familiar? You remember back to 1 Samuel chapter 11? There was Nahash, the Ammonite, that had threatened the men of and the city of Jabesh Gilead. They went to him in order to make a covenant with him. And Nahash said, "Listen, I'll make a covenant with you, but here is what I require. I require the right eye of every man of Jabesh Gilead." They said, "Give us some time to think it over." They thought it over for 7 days. Word went out, and Saul heard. And Saul was greatly disturbed by what he heard. And Saul gathered together an army of Israelites, and in his finest hour, or at least one of his finest hours, he went to the rescue of the men of Jabesh Gilead. That had happened 40 years prior. But they had not forgotten what Saul had done for them in rescuing them. They went by night, traveled 10 miles. They retrieved the body of Saul and his sons, and they carried them back. And that must have been difficult. They carried them back the 10 miles from Beth Shan to Jabesh. They burned them, and then they buried them. But they did that act in order to express their thankfulness and their gratitude to Saul for the kindness that he showed to them 40 years prior in rescuing them from tragedy. Brothers and sisters, it's never too late to say thank you. There may be people in our lives that we have not properly thanked. And perhaps we haven't thanked them because on the whole, there hasn't been much in them to be thankful for. But nevertheless, if they have been kind to us, if they have done us a good turn, it is a good thing for us to say thank you. It may not change anything. What they did for Saul and his sons on this occasion didn't change a cotton-picking thing. But they did it because it was the right thing. They did it because they were thankful for what Saul had done for them. Thankfulness to others for whatever act of kindness they demonstrate to us should be something that we seek to offer and extend to those who have done the kindness. It may be late, but better late than never. And so here we see in this last chapter a man who had many physical advantages, a man who had been set apart by God, anointed by God to be king, given the Holy Spirit to exercise that kingship, and yet that man lived his life in rebellion to God and squandered all the blessings that God had given to him, and died this death with his sons and his men at the hand of the Philistines. The one thing that Saul never did, and the one thing that Saul did not do on this occasion, thinking that all hope was lost, that he might as well kill himself, the one thing that Saul did not do was cry out to God. Cry out to God for what? Cry out to God in repentance. Cry out to God asking forgiveness. Cry out to God to ask God for deliverance. You remember that on one occasion, Saul sent men to surround David's house in order to put David to death. And in Psalm 59, and that's why I wanted us to sing Psalm 59 this afternoon, but we didn't know the tune well. In Psalm 59, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched his house in order to kill him, here's what David did. He prayed, and this is his prayer. And it could have been, it should have been, the prayer of Saul. But as one commentator pointed out, Saul was never a man of prayer. And he did not have this prayer in his quiver. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. Not a word of prayer to God. Let us learn, brothers and sisters, that in times of great distress and great hardship, the heavenly throne room of our Father is always open to us. And his ear is always open to our prayer. And we make our prayers and petitions made known to Him because He cares for us. And we cry out for deliverance, trusting that God will do His will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn the few lessons that we have drawn out from this text tonight. Help us to remember that God, that You often call us to be faithful to You in the most unfavorable of circumstances. Father, we pray that You would help us always to do Your will and to fulfill Your calling in our lives. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that when we are in a desperate situation, that our voice will not be silent, but that we will call out to You to deliver us, to come beside us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to help us. And Father, we pray that You would help us to be a thankful people, giving thanks particularly to You for all Your kindnesses and mercies toward us, and also giving thanks to others for their acts of kindness. Heavenly Father, help us to be those who seek always Your honor and glory in everything that we do and in everything that we say. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.